I think this morning's sermon is going to be more like a Bible study, perhaps. So bear with me. I'm not going to get all academic on you, but we're going to move pretty quick. We're going to start a few thousand years back with the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, he had an ordinary kind of ministry. His job was to speak doom and gloom to a whole bunch of people who thought everything was roses. And then when he proved to be right that everything was not roses and everything turned doom and gloom, his job became to speak and preach roses to all those in doom and gloom. So the times never quite matched with what he was saying. He was always ahead of his time, as a good prophet can be. And here are words of comfort to people who are finding themselves right at the edge of doom and gloom. It's a challenge as well as a comfort. From the 18th chapter of Jeremiah. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: "Come, go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words." So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. The vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel. It seemed good to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me: "Can I not do with you, O house of Israel, just as this potter has done, says the Lord? Just like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Very meaningful reading to me right now. Because it's the reading I used just this Tuesday at my final session with a Bible study I was teaching. And HIPAA laws being what they are, I can't tell you names. I could probably tell you location, but I was teaching a Bible study to a bunch of adults who had suffered some sort of brain trauma. And I did this over the course of the summer. And considering the kind of summer we've had, with all of the wonderful, important people that we have had to say goodbye to, this Bible study, which I originally took on as a favor to a friend who could not do it, turned into a saving grace for me. And so today on Labor Day weekend, I am going to share with you my saving grace over the course of the summer. There were between 3 and 8 of us at this Bible study that met every Tuesday afternoon at 1 o'clock from 1 to 2 p.m. And I would come in with scripture, and we'd read the scripture and then talk, or someone would have some pressing thing they wanted to consider, and they'd come up with it, and I'd find scripture to mold our discussion. These were people who were everything from slightly physically imbalanced to profoundly handicapped and only able to speak. One person threw a metal dot on her forehead that she pointed at a computer screen at pictures that spoke for her, and all points in between. And the first time I was there, I thought to myself, my God, what have I gotten myself into? How do I do a Bible study for these people with such varied needs and such varied abilities? And in that first Bible study, they began to teach me right then. They taught me about a true godly group dynamic. Because each one of these people in this Bible study was working on something. Some of them were working on regaining speech. Some of them were working on regaining their ability to read. Some of them were working just on being able to socialize or remember things from their past. And everybody around the table knew each other's issues. And they weren't just tolerant. They were mindful. So our main reader was someone who needed to learn to read again. And we patiently listened to her as she read our scriptures. Another had trouble speaking, was stuttering terribly, and had trouble finding words. So we made it a point to have a lull where she would fill that lull, and everyone waited patiently. I did not lead this. These people led it themselves. They made sure that those who needed to remember had an opportunity to share a story. Those who were suffering great emotional unrest, they had an opportunity to share those emotions. One who had been a pastor had an opportunity to preach. And it was intuitive among this group. And there were so many times where I just sat back and said nothing and just watched the Holy Spirit run through these people and watch them lift each other up and share with each other and encourage each other and help each other to grow. And this last Tuesday, we had our party. We had our picnic party where we said goodbye to me and another person took over as the leader of the Bible study. And this was a person who was a staff member who had herself had a brain trauma, and part of her recovery was leading this group. And in thinking about the entire experience, I had to come up with scripture for this last session with me. And I tried to think, what in scripture says precisely what I saw these people doing? And I came up with this piece of scripture from Jeremiah. Because in truth, I went in there thinking I was going to be ministering to damaged goods. And what ended up happening was they showed me a blind spot that I had, and they ministered to damaged goods. They ministered to me. And it's like God had each of us a little lump of clay, and we didn't quite work out one way the way God wanted us, so God just started fashioning us another way. And each one of the people around their table had a hand in the new form that was being made. And each was happy to have a hand in that new form. I got to tell you, it was the most stunning and beautiful Bible study experience. No offense to my Bible study group, but this was profound beyond profound. It doesn't matter. Well, it does matter. What am I saying? It matters profoundly, the experiences we have and the failings we have, the times when we suddenly find we aren't complete anymore, the times when we are injured or we fall short, and we find a task too great for us. It matters a great deal, those times, when we realize our mortality and our imperfection, our flaws. But God's got that wheel spinning, still spinning. And God is continuing to shape us into something else that will be useful. And so it is that someone who didn't even have a swallow reflex anymore. And it was fun to watch her eat at the picnic as they worked with her patiently. Someone who couldn't even speak could preach volumes and sing glorious hymns just through her smile. And someone who was a writer and a great worker of words forced all of us to stop and listen very carefully until she could get the words out her mouth. And someone who had been a fundamentalist evangelical pastor could teach me a whole new source of inspiration and patience and understanding. We're all these lumps of clay. But at the same time, what I learned from this group is we all are meant to have a hand in shaping each other as well. It is the potter's wheel, but we are all tools of that potter. And that's what I learned around this table, is a new look at that piece of scripture. Sure, God shapes us. But what do you think God uses to shape us but each other? It's our job. It's our calling. And it is a blessing for us to be part of the reshaping and usefulness of each other. So it is that I use that fabulous reading of clay in the potter's hand. Here's a great example of this mindset. Paul's letter to Philemon is one of the shortest in all the Bible, one of the shortest in all the Bible. In fact, we're going to read almost all of it today, all but four verses. Paul had a problem. He had someone with him who was Christian, who was working very hard for him, who was like a brother to him. Unfortunately, he was also an escaped slave. He's a slave escaped from another person who Paul held very dear. And Paul was in a quandary because according to the law, he needed to return this escaped slave to the slave's owner, master. At the same time, he was responsible, Paul, for the spiritual well-being of both of these individuals. And so rather than just ordering the Christian master to release the Christian slave from responsibility, or just hiding the Christian slave from the Christian master, Paul took the opportunity, as difficult and delicate as it was, to find a way to shape both of them in a way that would bring honor and peace to each. And he sent the slave back to the master holding this letter that we get to read now. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith toward the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective when you perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner in Jesus Christ. I am appealing to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, that is my own heart, back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be of service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is the reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. You see how Paul took an ugly situation and created an opportunity for love to be shaped out in these two individuals, One, an escaped slave, a fugitive, and the other, his owner, his master, who has furthered injustice through his keeping of Onesimus. Now, we don't have a lot of information about what happened after this letter, but one thing we do know from ancient church records is in this same region as Philemon, there would be years later a bishop named Onesimus, the name of the slave. So we would expect that what happened was Philemon was shaped by Paul's words in such a way that he had compassion and changed his relationship with this other individual, Onesimus, changed his relationship, let himself be reformed by Paul and by God into something more loving and accepting. And the two of them had their relationship reformed and reformed each other, shaped something new and blessed and wonderful, taking responsibility for each other, letting God mold their relationship and using God as a reference to shape how they got along. Wonderful reading. We can't forget what was at the basis of this drive to be reshaped. For there was great suffering that Paul went through in the course of becoming the kind of man who could make this sort of recommendation and have it be listened to, the kind of man who could reach out and rework such difficult relationships. He had to be blinded. He had to be humbly recovered by those he persecuted. He had to be shipwrecked. He had to be stoned. He had to be whipped. He had to be imprisoned. He went through so much difficulty. It was almost like a curing process to become the sort of person who could help cajole and create godly attitudes in others. It's not easy to follow Christ. And now we get to a really tough gospel reading from the 14th chapter of Luke. The cost of discipleship. Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Get ready. Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yet even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king will not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." Ow! That's a tough one, isn't it? I would never hate my mother or father, least of all when they're in the room with me. I would never hate my mother and father. The Bible tells me not to. I'm to honor them. So what could Jesus, who has come not to abolish the law but to complete it, possibly mean when he says we have to hate our mother and father? He means this. He means the first and primary connection we have has got to be to God and nothing else. Nothing else can have primacy over our relationship with God. That is job one. Your parents can't get between you. Your spouse can't get between you and God. Your brothers and sisters, no one should get between you and God. And we've used this analogy before of traveling on an airplane with small children, and they always, always, always tell you, in the unlikely event of a loss of cabin pressure, when the oxygen mask comes down, where do you put the oxygen mask first? Over your own face. Because if you don't, you pass out and you can't help your kid. And it's the same way in life. It's the same way with God. You've got to take care of that relationship with God first and not let anything be distracted, because you're useless without the power and the energy of that divine spirit that pours through you. And you're eventually useless to those who you love so dearly. So hate is a dramatic way to say this, but don't blow off your prayer and meditation time for anything. Don't disregard your relationship with God for anybody else. And count the cost of doing that. Count the cost of doing that. And understand that there will be people who don't understand why you do that. And you will find yourself alienated from others. And you will sometimes find yourself working at difficult tasks that are far beyond you. Just think of my friends at that Bible study. Think about what it'd be like to learn to use a fork again, or to speak, or to think. Think about what it's like to relearn the very most basic elements of your existence. And then think about the attitude that I just shared with you that those people had. They were working so hard, I mean really, really hard, at this day program. What they were working hardest at was being a family, was being a faith community together, was encouraging God in each other and seeing God's spirit in each other and helping God to shape something new from what society would call a spoiled pot. We would throw away things that look damaged like that. We would throw away relationships that get damaged. And that, my friends, is a profound lack of imagination on our part. And, dare I say, a profound lack of Holy Spirit. Anybody can preach and sometimes use words. Anybody can shape us in ways we didn't know possible. And everybody can help us at the task that is too great for us by ourselves. The artist's hands that shaped us to be artists as well. To dig deep in our relationships, to encourage new relationships, to find that spark that continues inside us when we are most discouraged, and counting the cost to create something new and beautiful and blessed. Amen.